The deepest, most significant moments in life is shared joy. Here's a couple other moments in our life, my life, that I wanted to share. Down in Guatemala, seeing your nephew pray in Spanish with his wife standing next to him, to be with a team of friends from Christ Community Church in Antigua. This was, what was the name of this? Santiago. In this city, in Guatemala, was deep joy to share that moment with them. The next one. Thanks, Brian. Karis, you see it. Graduating college from JMU, go Dukes. Anna has gotten thoroughly involved with Capernaum, the Young Life Ministry to special needs kids, and loves Emma. She fell down the other day in PE, and one of the first people she wanted to wonder, how is Emma going to feel about my knee and my elbow? But to share this time, and your wrist and ankle too. Yeah, exactly. And your wrist and ankle too. But to see Anna and Emma throw paint that day at people, that was just fun. So, several years ago, Perry and I got to spread gravel, the church parking lot, Shimonoseki, Japan, so our precious friends don't have to walk through mud to get to church. They can walk on gravel. That was pouring rain, by the way. Yeah, it wasn't just last year, was it? Pretty obvious. But then just yesterday, shared joy of getting a willow stump out. Just yesterday, with the skill and grace that Perry brought, as long as his mind and muscle as well. Shared joy. So that's why it's amazing to me in this passage that we're going to look at, and this whole issue of stewardship, Jesus says, I want to share my joy with you. That's the whole reason we talk about stewardship and what we do with our money, what we do with our possessions. The sole reason is because we want to share in the joy of Jesus. And that's what we want to talk about today. Evidently, we must need this. Evidently, you and I must need this. And Micah brought this out last week in a strong way. I had never really heard this summarized by like he had it in his message, but 16 out of the 38 parables deal with money and possessions. That one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deal with money and possessions. There are 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith in the Scriptures, but there are 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So evidently, God in His wisdom, as He put together His inspired Word, knows that we need to think about what we do with our money and our possessions. Because He also knows that they can be very a very skilled thief of our joy. You and I know we live in the wealthiest county in the United States. By all comparisons, we have a lot of money. We have a lot of things. And with that allotness comes a great vulnerability, that we begin to put our ladder against the wrong wall. And the very things that we think are going to give us joy and happiness end up robbing us of that joy and that happiness. We need this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that's why in Matthew 25, I was just struck in verse 14 at the beginning. How does this happen? How do we get to share in the joy of Jesus? Well, it begins right here, verse 14 of Matthew 25. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey whom he called his servants, and he entrusted his wealth to them. It starts right here. Us sharing in the joy of Jesus with our stuff and our money begins with us realizing it is entrusted wealth. It's not ours. We don't own it. It has been given to us. We are stewards. The joy that we share in how we handle this starts right here. Entrusted wealth. It's His. It begins with ownership, as Micah reminded us last week. Whose is it? Whose is it in the beginning? And does He have it all, or does He own just part of what we have? It's all His. It's all entrusted wealth. Our time, our talents, and our treasure. It's all wealth. It's all resource. Our time is a precious, valuable resource God gives to us. Our abilities, what we can do, valuable resource, God's economy. And then our money, yes, valuable resource, what we do with that. Back in the day, when people carried more cash in their purses and wallets, this illustration had a little more pack, so try to remember that day. But I was in a meeting at one point that everybody stand up. Everybody took out their wallets or their purses, and then they said, give it to the person next to you. So he did. He stood up, took out your wallet, gave it to the person next to you. They opened it up, and now the person said, now give like you've always wanted to give. It makes a difference, doesn't it, when you realize it's not mine. It's not mine. I'm entrusted with this. It's entrusted wealth, these three priorities. So how do we move from foolish to faithful? Because there's the dynamic whereby we will know and understand greater joy, the joy of the Master, which I completely forgot to read in verse 21, down in Matthew 25. Sorry, Brian. So the Master replied, after some of His servants had done two of them had done well with what was entrusted to Him, He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And here's the phrase. Come and share your master's happiness. Come share my joy that what I've entrusted to you, you've stewarded well. And that moment of shared joy with Jesus, that we have been faithful stewards of what He has entrusted to us, that's what this morning's all about. That's what this three-week series is all about. It's just a reminder and an invitation to join in the joy that we can know with Jesus because we have stewarded His resources well, our time, our talents, and our treasure. So this dynamic of moving from foolish to faithful, I think has everything to do with how we work at finding the sweet spot, the balance between three priorities that God says, I want you to be faithful with your time and your talent and your treasure in your earthly family, in your biological family. Be faithful to that realm of your life. In Timothy, Paul says, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. Highly important, highly precious to the heart of God that we provide time, our abilities, our treasure goes rightfully to our biological families. It doesn't stop there, though. It also says that when Jesus at one point was with His in a house teaching, and people come to Him and say, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. You remember what Jesus says to the people sitting around Him, His spiritual family, so to speak, as opposed to His biological family? Remember what He said? No, these are my mother, my brothers. A huge statement about the significance of the spiritual family, the family that is bonded by the Spirit of God. Priority. It's a huge priority, significant priority for God to say, I want your time, I want your abilities and your money to go to that spiritual family, earthly family, but also our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. It's a third priority that's just got to be in balance. The greatest command, not the second most, not the third, the greatest command is to say it with me, if you know it, love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your who? Your neighbor. He links loving God and loving our neighbor. We can't separate that. That has to be a major part of our life, that we love our neighbors. We love our coworkers. We love our friends at school. And the sweet spot is God's ability to give us a balance in all of those areas. You see, it would be wrong to just pour everything into your biological family and say, this is my family, and I'm just focusing right here. It's diminished joy if you do that, if we do that. Or you might say, I'm just focusing on my neighbors. They don't know Jesus. They really need me. I'm pouring it all there. Diminished joy. Or you might say, no, this is God's family. It's all going here. Or maybe a couplet. Maybe it's the spiritual family and a biological family. That's my priority, and we're never in our neighborhoods, and we really don't even know our coworkers. No. Diminished joy. Or you might say, no, my biological family and my friends, my neighbors, that's it. And yeah, maybe the spiritual family, they bother me. I don't really like my church people. So I'm just going to put them on the side. Diminished joy. If there's not this work at balance between our biological family, our spiritual family, and our neighbors, got to work at that. That's where the joy is. We've had this before. You can see that. So where are you? And that's why it's a circle. It's not a point. We don't arrive at one single point and then stay there. No, it's this circle, and that circle could kind of move to even be like an oblong circle that's forever changing. You don't have four daughters come into your life and not have something come out of. You got to wrestle with that. I saw Sarah walk in with faith, and I thought of that. Four daughters under what? Four, five? Under six. Four daughters under six. Yeah, that circle is going to get oblong to a certain way for a while. But it's going to come back. And there's other situations and circumstances in our life that make it kind of out of balance, so to speak, or heavy in a particular areas for a time. But then just keep working and saying, okay, God, when can we get back to a little bit more time and energy and resources here? So that's it. And I think there in that balance, there's a depth of joy. Sharing that with Jesus is what he's after. So moving from faith, from foolish to faithfulness is one dynamic where we have a greater capacity to know the joy of our master. But the second dynamic is moving from stingy to generous. This general sense of moving from stingy to generous is found in 2 Corinthians. Paul lays it right out. This is a letter to the followers of Jesus in the city of Corinth. And Jesus and Paul is helping them understand how to walk in this whole new realm of what it means to follow this Jesus. And what he begins to talk about here in chapter 8 is this gift that Paul wants to take to the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. So he's talking to the folks in Corinth to say, get your offering together. But as you get your offering together, don't forget your competitors. They were actually enemies in Macedonia. But Paul lifts up the Macedonians to the Corinthians and says, look at those guys. Look at their life and let that spur you on. So we're going to look at the Macedonians today in a way so that God, through his Spirit, can move in us to make us like the Macedonians. Listen to this, moving from stinginess to generosity. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace 10 times in these two chapters. Grace is mentioned 10 times. The primary motivation is grace. 10 times. Grace that God gave the Macedonian churches. For in the midst of their very severe trial, which is could be translated testing, or their very severe affliction, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, they were at rock bottom. Extreme poverty. All of that, the trials, welled up to rich generosity. Isn't that fascinating? Rock bottom resources produces rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability, entirely on their own. God does not like a giver that is compelled or beaten by guilt into giving. Completely on their own, of their own heart, they urgently pleaded with us. It's a privilege to share in this service, in this gift to the Lord's people. It's a privilege to do this. How can we get more involved? And they exceeded our expectations. But they gave themselves first to the Lord. Micah was strong on that last week. What does God really want from us? He wants ourselves. He wants our heart first. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Many examples in this flock. But as I'm reading this, Shelley, you came to mind. Read this thinking about what God is doing in Shelley. In the midst of severe affliction, overflowing joy, extreme poverty of energy, welled up to rich generosity of time and leadership. They urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in the service for the Lord's people. Bob Simmons almost didn't ask Shelley to step into his space when he moved away, because he thought, there's no way. There's no way she's going to do this or want to do this. And Shelley basically wrote an email, said, please, let me serve. She pleaded with us to serve this church, the kingdom of God, in this way. She gave herself first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Thank you, Shelley. As I said, Shelley is one of many. Thought of others where you have given of yourselves to the Lord and you've pleaded, let me serve. And it hasn't been easy. It's been in affliction. Sometimes at rock bottom when you didn't have the energy. And you did that. Secondly, in the other verses, I go on. So we urge Titus, just as he had in verse 6 of chapter 8. He had earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. There's another grace. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul is saying to them, you're doing well, Corinthians. You really are a model. Faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness. You're excelling there, but excel more in this grace of giving. And if you were to see my Bible, you can't, but I wrote Shelley up here in those verses, and then I wrote you at CCC. Because you are excelling in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that has been kindled in you by the Spirit of God. So this whole three-week encouragement to stewardship is simply summed up in this. Excel still more. Let's do that. Let's excel still more in this grace of giving, which you're already excelling in. But let's increase our capacity to know the joy of Jesus even more by giving perhaps out of some poverty that you know, some affliction that you know. That's where it happens. So what is the what of generosity? What does generosity actually mean? It's fascinating, but it actually has the idea of singleness, loyalty, kind of a one-hearted. And the way that gets to generosity is it's an open-heartedness. There's a singular open-heartedness to our hearts that the word is called generous. Our hearts are generally open. Just stick out your hand or one of your two hands if you have them free. I only have one free at this point. Make a fist and just say stingy. Open your hand, generous. Stingy. I'm going to keep and hold on. Generous. Give. And again, this is the time. It's our abilities. It is our treasure, money. Generous. That's the what. Open-heartedness. We've talked about this over and over again. The what cannot be equated to an amount. Generosity is not an amount. Write that down, underscore it or whatever. It has everything to do with your heart. Your heart perspective. Do you remember, and a classic example of this is Jesus, as he watches that poor widow give 2 pennies, essentially, 2 cents. And Jesus affirms her, not because of the amount, but because of her heart. So generosity has everything to do with our hearts. Has little to do with the amount. The amount comes from our heart. So the why. Why would you ever want to be consider growing in generosity? Excelling still more in generosity. One is it produces a more generous harvest for the kingdom. What we read over in 9, we'll jump over to 2 Corinthians 9 now, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's a law of the harvest. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap. We will reap generously. That willow stump that Perry and I took out yesterday, after he left, I spread some more dirt and I had some grass seed. I went to Home Depot, got another bag of grass seed. I like green grass, and I like a lot of it. And so I'm just taking, I thought about this yesterday, I was taking my hand into that bag of seed, and I was just throwing it, a lot of it, on the grass. Because I knew if I just put 1 or 2 seeds of grass, next spring I will get what I sowed. So I was motivated, throw lots of seed, 2 bags worth, $22 worth of seeds. Sorry, honey. She's going, what? $22 worth of seeds, but I want green grass. I like a lot of green grass in the back. So I was sowing generously because I want a generous harvest. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So, Scripture is so consistent on this. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. God does not love that. He loves a cheerful giver when we plead with a privilege to join in. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Notice that. We're not going to come up short on what we need if we give generously. We don't have to worry about that. God will give. He will meet our needs, even in our generosity, as you will abound in every good work as well. As it is written, they have given freely. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. I had never taken the time to look up that verse, but Paul is quoting from Psalm 112. So just jot down Psalm 112 in your mind or in your notes right now. Go back and read the context to this verse. At the end is verse 9 of Psalm 112. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Some of the aspects of these people that do this, you and I, as we give generously, it talks about that we will find great delight in His commands. It will increase our joy and our obedience as we are faithful. Their children will be mighty in the land. Our generosity will have impact on our generations, on our children. As our children see us give generously, it will have impact on them, and they will be mighty in the land. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. Good will come to our lives. And listen to this in verse 7, Psalm 112. They will have no fear of bad news. The reason is their hearts are steadfast because they trust in the Lord. As we give generously, the only consequence to our hearts is we've got to trust God. And as we trust God more and more, because we are giving more and more, our hearts become steadfast, and we have no fear of bad news. Our hearts are secure, verse 8. They will have no fear. And in the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. Those are some of the character outcomes of living a generous life. that Paul just gives us a snippet right here. I encourage you, go back, read Psalm 112, meditate. Think about that. There's much there. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness so that you will be enriched in every way. That's not a bad thing. To be enriched in every way answers the why question. So be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Generosity is mentioned 7 times in this passage. Grace, 10 times. Generous, 7 times. They go together. The more we look at the grace of God in our lives, the more that His grace is just saturating our, to the degree that happens, that produces generosity and a willingness to give. The other why is this: it will give thanksgiving to God. As we give, as we're generous, there's a consequence to that, and that people will give praise to God. People will give thanksgiving to God. The other reason to give generously is it increases our capacity to enjoy what we're giving to. When we invest and when we give, our heart goes with it. Mike had looked at this last week again. If you want to know where your heart is, just do the trace. Where does your treasure go? Where does your treasure go? That's where your heart will be. Our heart is in Harrisonburg with JMU. A lot of our resources. Karis is too. Her heart is still very much. A lot of our resources went to JMU. And we, it's true. We love JMU. We love what happened there. We love Harrisonburg. It's a beautiful place. We love all that. We really do. The reason for that is not only one precious resource in our daughter, but our money went there. Christ Community Church, we love you. We love being here. 21 years has gone like that, in all seriousness. It's gone fast. It hasn't been a burden. It's been a joy, the deepest joy of our life, knowing Jesus, walking with you, because we've invested. And you can say the same thing about this. It increases our capacity. It's one of the reasons why we, without shame and without apology, say, give generously for this children's person. This children, we already have tea. We have the youth person. We're thankful for tea. We're praying for God to provide the person to come and lead our children's ministry. Because we want children to give thanks to God. And as we have a healthy children's ministry and it's growing, more families, more kids will give thanks to God as they come and know Him and His grace through the ministry here. It's one of our motivations. Cindy and I gave our first actual gift this morning of our pledge to that mountain, to that. And all of a sudden, I realized we're more invested. There was a dynamic that happened as we gave to this person. We don't even know who it is yet, but all of a sudden I'm more vested in that person's ministry and what's going to happen because of the gift, even this morning. Some of the other benefits of why you want to live generously is it lowers your stress. Somebody did this test, so take this for what it's worth. It says that generous people are happier at work. Your marriage will be stronger and your mental health will be better. So kind of add all that on to why you would want to give. So how might you take the next couple steps in moving to more generous lifestyle? One, revisit the whys. The more that you meditate and chew, that we meditate, that I meditate and chew on the whys of why we would want to be generous, that prompts desire. It'll prompt the next step. Encourage you to start small. Don't think too big. If God's moving in your heart and to move in more generosity with your resources, and maybe that's a little bit of a shift that we're going to talk about, maybe just pick one. Pick one expense in your whole economic world right now. Just pick one expense that is something of what's the word I'm looking for? It's not coming to my mind. It's not a given. It's not foundational. What's the word?
Discretionary.
Discretionary. Thank you, Bill. Yes. Think of one expense that would be classified more of a discretionary expense. That right now you're given to that and you think, well, I don't have to. Maybe that's one place I could start to shift my resources in an area that God's calling me to be more generous in. So look at your expenses, your discretionary expenses, and see what that might look like. But then look at a cause. Is there one cause? And that's why, think about this kingdom work at Christ Community Church. Think about that as a cause. Think about this children's ministry person as a cause. Is that something that God's gripping your heart to say, I'm going to shift some resources from one area to another area so that this church can even be stronger financially and so that this person can come even more quickly? We have 75%. Thanks be to God for that, your generosity and your pledging right now. So we're actively looking, beginning to look and get the word out for who that might be. So think about a cause. Think about spending time with people in need. If you want your heart to be motivated to give more, to be more generous, it really does have an impact on your heart to spend time with people that are in need. You think, my gosh, I want to give. The other dynamic is spend time with generous people. Pick out somebody that you know there's a generosity to their spirit. Hang out with them. That will produce a motivation. You'll see the joy. You'll see the benefits of that generosity in their life and their marriages and their heart for God. And you'll think, I want that. I want more of that. So share joy. It's what this is all about. The invitation of Jesus, come and share my happiness, my joy, by moving from foolish to faithful, taking little steps from moving from stingy to generous. And God give us the grace to do that. If you would like some prayer, if God's speaking to you about something and you would like to take a moment to kind of seal that, with somebody else here, that's one of the reasons why we have the prayer time after the service. God begins to move. There's some seeds in there, and you want those seeds to find good soil and maybe for the Lord to kind of tamp that seed down and water it before you get out and we go to lunch and forget about it. Maybe that moment will be with the prayer team today where you just say, help me pray. Pray for me. God's speaking to me. Help me do that. And let me pray for us just before our last song. Father, thank you for your grace and your generosity to us in Christ. Father, we can't begin to fathom what that meant to you when you gave your only Son to die for us. Father, we really do want to enter into your joy. We want to have a greater capacity to experience what that means, your joy. Father, please move in us, move in our hearts. Father, help us be more faithful to what has been entrusted to our care. Father, grow us as generous people, even if we're at rock bottom financially, in the midst of our severe affliction. Father, may we model the precious Macedonian believers. And Father, I thank you for these friends here. I thank you for Christ Community Church, the deep love that they have for you, for me and Cindy, Karis, and Anna. Father, thank you for the way in which they excel in so many strong areas. Father, help us as a family of yours to excel still more in this grace of giving. And I pray this for your honor, for your glory, in the hopes that many more will give thanksgiving to you because of our generosity. And in the name, the power of Jesus, amen.